us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, for what's been done this week. God, for what You're stirring inside of the hearts of Your people in Goshen, Indiana. I pray that You would perpetuate revival in their hearts while these series of services are ending on this night. I pray, Lord, that there will be a work begin in the hearts of these people. Help me tonight to preach what You've laid upon my heart. Help these people to hear what You want them to hear. And Lord, help them to commit the truths of this Word of God to their heart tonight so they can leave changed, so that their lives can be changed, their church could be changed, their family could be changed, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God bless you. You could be seated. As I mentioned last night, prayer, when we think of prayer, when we talk about prayer, prayer is often classified in our minds as asking God for stuff. When you think about prayer, you're thinking about, well, I'm going to go ask God for something. Something I need, something I want. Now, certainly, this is a misguided and rather shallow approach to what prayer is, for there are many other aspects which can and should be involved in a healthy prayer life. Now, I could tonight ask Matthias and Candace to come on up, and they could recite to you, I'm sure, without fail, the other areas of prayer that's involved besides petition. But I won't do that to them tonight. It might embarrass them and me. And so we won't do that. But there are things like worship, watching, meditation, listening, scripture prayer. You can pray scripture. Singing unto the Lord. There's a lot of other things involved in prayer other than just simply, oh Lord, help me. Okay? Now, while there's often a lopsided emphasis upon asking God for stuff, there is a definite place in prayer for petition. You see, there must be petition to God if prayer is to be actual. Now, last night we spent the message speaking to you out of verse number 2. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Excuse me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's where we stopped last night. Pointed out how we need to recognize God's person, our Father, God's position, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, God's prominence. We need to recognize God, and that's so vitally important. But while recognition is vital, it does not guarantee expression. You see, there are some things that we may recognize, but that does not guarantee that we're going to do anything about what we recognize. Okay? Let me illustrate this in your mind. Tonight, I could recognize that I'm hungry. Anybody here hungry? I could recognize that McDonald's is right next door. I could even say, hey, y'all hang on for a minute and shut this microphone off and walk across the street. Stand in McDonald's. Open the door, walk in, stand before the menu, and recognize that McDonald's has things on that menu that would satisfy my hunger. My actions would be good. My actions would be commendable. I've done the right thing. I've taken that preliminary step. Would I be full? Does merely standing in McDonald's recognizing the menu ensure that I'm going to be satisfied? Why not? Because I must ask if satisfaction is to become reality. I've got to go to the counter and say, hey, I would like such and such. Prayer involves asking. In fact, one man put it this way, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Now, before I get into this, let me just say to you folks tonight, I don't understand all of the reasons why an all-knowing God wants us to ask. I can give you some ideas, but that's not my message tonight. Let us just say this. God expects us to ask. This is only one portion in the Scripture where the Word of God tells us we should ask. Many, many occasions there is an emphasis in the Word of God upon asking God for certain things. And as wonderful as a clear recognition of God is, it does not provide one with complete satisfaction. I could go to McDonald's. I can look at those burgers they have on that menu. I can even catch a little bit of the aroma that's coming from back behind the counter there. I can watch as someone else gets their order and takes it and sits down, gets the ketchup and starts eating. I can watch all of those things and recognize that McDonald's is a great place to get satisfied, and yet that does not guarantee that I am going to have the satisfaction that I need and desire. Are you following me here tonight? There must come a point in time in which I must ask. Let me point something out to you. This may seem like it's just offhand, an offhand comment, but I try to do my best to spend enough time in prayer in my preparation for messages that none of the things I say are offhanded comments. So I hope that you don't think I'm just rambling here. Many churches today have gone to a complete praise and worship approach. I appreciate praise and worship. I believe in it. I believe we probably ought to do more of it than what we do. We don't worship God like we ought to. We don't recognize God like we should. So I preface what I'm about to say with that statement. I believe in praise and worship. But hear me, a total focus upon that leaves believers only partially satisfied. It is the equivalent of walking into McDonald's and recognizing the menu, smelling the burgers cooking, watching someone else experience. You're recognizing some things, but at some point, there has to be an emphasis upon bringing one's need before the Lord in earnest petition. I don't want anybody to fall out with me here. That's the problem I have with some of the approach today. It only offers a partial satisfaction. I can recognize God as my Father. I can recognize that He is in heaven. I can recognize that He is high and holy and separate from all other gods. But until I approach Him and say, God, not only do I recognize who You are, but I need from You. Do you follow me? Don't fall out with me here. I'm not against praise and worship. But I am against it when there is no opportunity for folks to express themselves in the altar. You see some of these praise and worship centers across our country. All they want to do is do their streamers and their banners and their ha-ha's and rah-rah's and glory bees. But there's never an opportunity for anybody to actually improve. And you know what's happening? Folks are leaving unsatisfied. Folks are leaving hungry. Folks are leaving in a halfway there condition. Friend, I'm not against. I'm not saying we should throw out worship. But there comes a time for petition. You see, recognition of God should produce worship. I said that to you last night. But after it produces worship, it should then inspire petition. Because I recognize who You are, Lord, I worship. Because I recognize who You are, Lord, I ask. Do you follow me? I think sometimes, and you young people especially listen to me here, this is just some practical advice for you. But sometimes young people come in an atmosphere in which worship is being promoted. And again, I'm for worship. But they come down and they're lifting their hands, and what they really need and even what they really desire is the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But the problem is all they're doing is worshiping. When there comes a time, you know what you need to do is you need to ask God for it. Nothing wrong with worshiping Him. That's the way I got it. I was worshiping God, but I also had to ask. Okay? Worship coupled with petition. So Jesus emphasized specific things that we should ask for in prayer. Now I want you to keep in mind, I mentioned this to you last night, that these petitions are those things that the Son of God deemed most important to mention. Of all the things He could have told His disciples and He could have told you and I to pray about, to ask God for, He chose these. So I want you to consider them with me. First of all, He says in verse 2, after He recognizes God as Father, God in heaven, and God as holy, He says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. This is a petition for God's purpose. Thy kingdom come. Let's take a look at that phrase first. Now this is obviously not referring to an earthly kingdom or rule. This is where the disciples got in trouble all the time. They thought He was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. And when He instructs us to pray, it's not to say, Lord, we want You to come and set up this earthly kingdom. Okay? Now, there are some commentators that believe that, you know, this is a prayer referring to the millennial reign and the kingdom, the earthly kingdom He's going to set up. And it's a prayer concerning that. And that very well could be. But let me be a little more practical with you. I don't think that's all that's referring to. You see, I believe that when He tells us to pray, Thy kingdom come, it points to a passion for God's cause. Kingdom is not about earthly rulers. But when you hear the kingdom referred to, it's talking about God's cause, God's purpose. It's a passion for God's cause to be advanced, both collectively and personally. It's indicative of a desire for God to work on the behalf of His creation. Thy kingdom come. It is a longing with inside for a move of God. Follow me here, saints. He's not talking about Jesus coming and sitting on an earthly throne unless you happen to believe it's referring to the millennial reign. He's not referring to scepters and crowns and earthly thrones and palaces. But what He's referring to is that our prayer, our earnest petition should be that God would move among mankind. Thy kingdom come. A.B. Simpson said, there's no ministry that will bring more power and blessing upon the world than the habit of believing definite and persistent prayer for the progress of Christ's kingdom, for the needs of His church and His work, for His ministers and His servants, and especially for the evangelization of the world. Thy kingdom come, Lord, to the world. Thy kingdom come to the United States. Thy kingdom come to Indiana. Thy kingdom come to Goshen. Thy kingdom come to First Assembly. Thy kingdom come to my family. Thy kingdom come to me. Lord, I want You to move among Your people. Hallelujah. That's what He's talking about. Thy kingdom come. Notice He says, not only Thy kingdom come, but Thy will be done. You see, both submission and faith are involved in a petition for God's purpose. When He says, Thy will be done, He means there is a complete relinquishing of one's personal ambition and plans. Thy will be done. There's also a full reliance upon God's ultimate plan. Let me run that by you again. When we pray according to, and Jesus told us to do this. Okay, so I'm not just whistling Dixie here tonight. The Lord commanded His disciples, when you pray, here's what you ought to say. Thy will be done involves a complete relinquishing of Micah Perry's personal ambitions and plans. Anybody else here got any personal ambitions and plans? Huh? How many of you have ever found that yours are often in conflict with His? Yeah. In fact, you know what? You know what I'll tell you right now? I don't think the devil's the biggest opponent of God. You are. It's quiet. Now, we consider the devil public enemy number one, but you know what? The devil and all the imps in hell cannot force anybody to go to hell, but people go to hell all the time. Why? God has chosen not to violate our will. Can you imagine divine limitation in any area? No, I can't. Absolutely not. But you know what I see? I said, I'm not telling you that God is weak or God is limited, but I'm telling you this. He will not violate what you want to do. So you've got to pray that you submit yourself to Him. Okay? That's the reason why I thought, you know, I think it's just hilarious that people, you know, they think that God's mercy is His weakness. You know, with their bony little human finger, they point into heavens and they curse God and they make fun of God and they use His name in vain and there is no God. And they make all these funny claims. What they're failing to realize is that there really is a God, but the fact of the matter is He's just chosen to let them do what they want to do. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God doesn't make anybody go to heaven. Everybody that's in either one of those locations are there because they chose, they wanted to go. Okay? So the next time somebody comes to you and says, why would God send somebody to hell with that? Oh man, how many times do people bring that garbage excuse out? You just tell them, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Man chooses to go. And in fact, man chooses to go often over many, many obstacles that the grace of God puts in his way. So you and I, as believers, we're constantly struggling with that will. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to live right. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I would rather do that. I would rather do this. And we have to pray, Lord, I submit to You. But not only is submission involved, but notice, when you cast yourself upon someone else, there must be faith. Full reliance upon God's ultimate plan. You see, Jesus wanted His followers to trust in the integrity and effectiveness of God's purpose. This petition involves one consciously, hear this. This prayer, Thy will be done, involves one consciously getting out of the way so God's purpose can be fulfilled. I tell you again, the biggest obstacle to the plan of God being fulfilled in your life is not the devil, it's you. Let me make it personal so it's not so offensive to you. The biggest obstacle in my life to God's will being done is my will. And so I've got to pray for the help of the Lord. Not my will, Jesus said, but Thine be done. If Jesus struggled with that human will, don't you think you and I are going to? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. In heaven, there is the complete and continual carrying out of God's will. Would you agree with that? There's no opposition to God's will in heaven. At some distant point in the past, I don't know why God chose to allow it to happen, but He allowed Satan to revolt. But it appears that after that happened, that was the end of it. But the angels that are there now, they're forever in that place of obedience to the will of God. The saints that are there, they're obeying the will of God. There won't be any more revolts in heaven, is what I'm saying. So our prayer should be, God, that Your will would be carried out down here like it is up there. Again, this could be applied personally. Lord, work Your will in me as it's carried out in heaven. Now let me say, friends, you better have the guts to pray that. Otherwise, don't pray it. Because what God is going to expect out of you, if you pray, Thy will be done in
earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. You mark it down. God is going to expect complete obedience all the time. I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm just telling you, this partial, compartmentalized religion we've got, this I'm saved as long as it's revival religion that we've got, this I read my Bible as long as I'm at youth camp religion that we've got, that's not going to cut it if we're going to really pray, Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. I mean, God's will is done in heaven all the time without fail. That's the way He wants to move in you too. That's the way it wants. That's the way it should be on earth. All right, let's move on. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, we first know that we're supposed to petition God for His purposes to be fulfilled, and we're supposed to lay our will aside. But here, we see a petition for God's provision. This emphasizes one's personal daily need. Okay? Now, when Jesus instructed His disciples to pray for bread, I don't think that that can merely be talking about that loaf that you got on your counter sitting at home. Probably most likely about every one of us do have some sort of bread in the house. He's not just talking about earthly bread, Wonder Bread, Iron Kids, whatever you use. He's talking about a petition, a recognition, a realization, I need God every day. I can't afford to go 2 days without praying. I can't afford to go 1 day without praying. I understand that in my feeble human frame, that within me there's no good thing, and if my flesh gets control of my life, then problems are going to happen. So I've got to pray every day. God, I need You to help me. God, I need You to work. God, I need You to move. God, I need You to take care of this. God, I need You to take care of that. It is a petition for God's daily provision. Yesterday's accomplishments and tomorrow's challenges are not the focus here. Did you hear me? The things you faced yesterday, that was yesterday. The things you'll face tomorrow, that's tomorrow. Jesus told His disciples, He said, listen, take no thought for tomorrow. Then He makes this statement, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Have y'all ever read that? What's He telling them there? He's saying, don't worry about yesterday or tomorrow. You're going to have enough that you're going to have to deal with today. So we've got to recognize our need. Listen, folks, I'm telling you what, I learned a long time ago, very early on in my experience, Brother Lance, that I cannot go just from Sunday to Wednesday, and those are the only times I pray in a week, on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I can't survive like that. I mean, that's like trying to make it across the Sahara Desert, just going from one watering hole to the next, just in hopes that maybe you'll be able to survive until you get to the next oasis. You can't survive in a Christian experience that way, my friend. There is a day need to call on God for His help in your life. You get that? Is that simple enough? Are you one of those folks that you think that just the time you spend around here at the altar is enough? I ask you a question I asked you last night. I ask you again. How's your life been going lately? Been having some problems. Now listen, friends, I'm not insinuating that if you pray every day that you won't have any problems. I'll tell you what though, life will sure be a whole lot better. And you'll be a lot more equipped to handle those problems when you pray daily for God's help. Amen. That's interesting. It points to our daily need. But here's another way of looking at this same phrase. Give us day by day our daily bread. Not only does it point to our daily need for God to help us, but it also points to God's interest, willingness, and ability to daily help us. You ought to get that. Okay? Let me run it by you again. Not only does it show us that we have daily need, but it also shows us that God is willing to help us every day. Now what are you getting at there, Brother Micah? I'm telling you, God's involvement is not just about sporadic blessings here and there. God doesn't just work in our lives one time and that's it. Somehow or another we feel like, well, because I'm not in church, I can't have a move of God in my praying.
I'll tell you something, friends. There have been times in my life, as a young man especially, I can remember intense struggles. Times whenever I didn't think I could make it. Times whenever my faith was being tested. Whenever I was being tried in some way, shape, or form. And I can remember going out in my backyard at my mom and dad's house. They had a privacy fence. Had a swimming pool over here. And I'd go walking around the whole backyard. I'd make me a lap around the pool. I'd walk back over here by the patio. I'd walk over here on the side of the house where there was a big tree and where the gate was. And I'd just be right over there. And I can tell you times, Brother Kincaid, when the Spirit of the Lord came down just in a regular old daily routine in the Oklahoma dirt in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, and I found that God was willing to help me on a daily basis. I didn't have to wait till I heard Brother Norris preach a fireball message on a Wednesday night, but I'd get along with God and find God could give me daily bread on a regular basis. Hallelujah.
You need to realize. Now listen. I'm not saying you shouldn't be in church. Be here every opportunity that the doors are open. But there are places around your house where I'm telling you, God can meet with you if you just call on Him. He's willing to help you on a daily basis. Therefore, we should not hesitate to appeal daily for those things we so desperately need. You ever get tired of having needs? Tired of dealing with this. Tired of dealing with these car problems. Tired of dealing with this sickness. Tired of my... anybody ever get tired of me? I'm tired of just barely making it financially. As I was thinking about this point and as I was reading and studying about this, I began to think about Elijah. And about how he was at the brook in a famine. But God knew where he was. And while he was at the brook, the Bible said that there was a daily provision from heaven. And the ravens, carnivores, brought him food. Didn't eat it on the way. They brought him through. What are you saying? I'm telling you, God can perform daily miracles. Did we ever get the oil? Did you ever find the oil? Ever found the oil? It's around here somewhere. A lot of times we think that we've got to get Pastor Kincaid and Pastor Armstrong and the deacons of the church to lay hands on us and anoint us with the oil in a church setting in which the church service is all, everybody in the church is backing us up, and that's how our miracle is going to come. I want to tell you something, friend. You read your Bible. That's only one instance. A little bit later in Elijah's life, when the brook dries up, he goes to the widow's house. Many, they're all needing some food to eat. In the famine of the Bible, said that there was a continuous supply of the meal. It did not run out. They had something to eat every day. It wasn't something big and spectacular, but it was just simply daily provision of the miraculous. My friend, I want you to understand that if you'll cry out to God, He can give you daily, regular provision. Hallelujah. He's the God of daily provision. And another thing, and I'm going to move off of this, and I'm going to try to hurry to a close here. Don't be hesitant to ask Him for the same things. Well, Lord, You helped me yesterday, but here I am again. A lot of times, now listen, I'm not making excuses for sinfulness, all right? I'm not saying, you know, well, Lord, I went and got out drunk yesterday and went to the bar and hung out. Here I am again. I want You to forgive me. Now listen, I think God will do that, but after a while I say that's a very dangerous activity. You're presuming upon the grace of God. But what I am saying to you is whenever there are reoccurring problems in our lives, and don't we have them? Huh? I've prayed about this before, Lord. I mean, it seems like last month we were in just as much of a struggle as this month. And I prayed last month, and you helped me last month, Lord, but here I am again. Don't be hesitant to pray again. Another story about Elijah, and you forgive me, that's where I've been in my devotions and in doing some of my study. But Elijah prayed for the famine to end, and he had to keep sending his servant back. Do you see any clouds? You see any clouds? Keep praying. He's going to provide. And when you get out of that thing, you're going to turn around and look and say, how on earth did I make it? I mean, my wife and I, we could tell you, Santa Teresa, and Brother Matt, Sister Annie can too. Been to Bible, Brother Jerry and Sister Crystal can too. At Bible school, I'm telling you, as married couples, as anybody, but as married couples, Brother Anson, Sister Tabitha can too. I'm telling you what, sometimes you say, man, how are we going to make it? How are we going to pay the rent? How are we going to pay the light bill? How are we going to pay the car payment? How are we going to pay the cell phone? How are we going to pay the insurance? All these things are added up. But then when you get done, you look back and say, how do we do that? Because there was a God of daily, unspectacular, and yet miraculous provision. Hallelujah. Don't be hesitant to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He goes on to say, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So far it's been a petition for God's purpose, a petition for God's provision, and now a petition for God's pardon. Listen, folks, I'm a firm believer that one does not have to sin a little bit every day. There's some people that promote that. Some people that preach that. You just can't help it. You know, it's just part of who you are. For the Christian, the Bible tells us the power of sin is broken. Sin shall have no more dominion. The Christian can and should have victory over sin. But the reality is, there are times we make mistakes. Did you know that the reality is there may be somebody in this building tonight that has sinned? I don't mean to make anybody nervous, but that very well could be the case. When that happens, we must not ignore or gloss over that sin as if it doesn't exist. Now you can do that. God probably won't strike you dead. You can say, oh, I didn't do nothing. But no big deal. There's no need for me to ask for forgiveness. But the Bible says that even though you may try to carry on religiously, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you can pray, you can worship, you can dance around, you can do whatever you want to, but if there's sin in your life, you're not getting anywhere with God until you take care of the sin. Amen! Now obviously, we must petition God for His pardon. That happens. I mean, the Bible said in 1 John, would that you sin not, but if you do, we have an advocate. Okay? A go-between, a lawyer with the Father, whose name is Jesus Christ, right? Meaning, hey, if you sin, ask the Lord to forgive you and move on. I tell young people that regularly, Brother Kincaid, and I know I've been there. It's hard when you're guilty. I can't believe I did that. Can't believe I was all involved in that. The Bible says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The Bible says a righteous man falleth 7 times, but he riseth again. We make mistakes, but get up and go on. Your failure don't have to be final. But that's not all that Jesus is saying here. Jesus is dealing with something specific. In essence, please hear me right here. This is an important... I feel like Jesus is pointed with this petition. And I feel like being pointed right here to somebody, and it may be to just one person in this place. Jesus is telling them that an unwillingness to get over past injustices, an unwillingness to forgive,
puts one in a position in which they need forgiveness themselves. Read the scripture again. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. One commentator said that the Greek here, and I'm no Greek scholar, but he said the structure is in such a way that what that's pointing to is that the petition to ask the Lord to forgive you comes after you've recognized your need to forgive someone. That's interesting. Put another way, Jesus is saying that our forgiveness with God hinges upon our willingness to forgive those who have wronged us. Uh-oh. So our prayer should contain a regular habit of inwardly, honestly inspecting ourselves for, and here comes the word that you're all dreading to hear, bitterness. Jesus is telling the disciples that unless you forgive those that have wronged you, and unless you move on, you need forgiveness yourself because you're sinning. Bitterness is sin. Anger, resentment towards those who have wronged us in the past, whether it be, and I really felt like putting this in here, right here. Bitterness, whether it be in the near past or the distant past. Do you know that there are people that hold on to grudges against one another for years? And listen, I have been in churches in which people have gotten angry with one another, and the church may have had problems, and some folks went over here and some folks left, and somebody else got mad, and they cannot figure out why there's no moving of God among them. Until they forgive, they will not be forgiven. That's a sobering thought. Until you get rid of that bitterness. And I'm not a bitterness preacher. In fact, I can't remember when the last time I even preached on it was, if I have. I've been preaching for 10 years nearly. I'll tell you something. I found myself today sitting and wondering. I promise, I'm just about done. I found myself sitting and wondering. Wonder why Jesus instructed him to pray that way. Why didn't he just say, forgive us our sins? Why did he have to put in, as we forgive everyone that's indebted to us? And I'll be honest with you, I really don't know why. Commentators really don't shed a lot of light on it either. But as I was sitting there thinking about it, I was thinking, Lord, why did you do that? Then I got to thinking. I have observed what bitterness does to people. I have observed about what resentment and anger does to people. I have observed what a refusal to get over things does to people. It eats them from the inside out. And after a while, you know what? Everybody that's wrong, I'm telling you, there are people that I've been around, I don't even know what happened in their past, but I can tell you that person is bitter. I have no idea what they're bitter about. But bitterness has a way of showing. Did you know that Ahithophel, David's counselor, the one who spoke and it was as the oracles of God, did you know that he was the grandfather of Bathsheba? Have you ever wondered why Ahithophel joined Absalom? The Bible said Ahithophel is among the conspirators. You ever wondered why there was such a drive inside of him to destroy David and set Absalom up on the kingdom? Now, I can't prove this by the Bible. We just have a handful of scriptures by Ahithophel. But I wonder if maybe he just refused to get over the fact that David had ruined his granddaughter's name. Was he bitter?
Bitterness won't just hinder you. It'll destroy you. Jesus said, you need to pray that you'll have the power to forgive those that have hurt you. There are people sitting right here probably tonight that have been wronged badly by others. Family, co-workers, friends. I appreciated what Brother Boyer said on Sunday morning. He talked about a guy in Sunday school class that's eating him up. Don't let it do that. Cry out to God, Lord, forgive me. You might even have to go to that person too. This is practical stuff, ain't it? I'm getting ready to move to something else. We're going to pray. Stop trying to make any progress until you take care of the bitterness. Amen. Finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a petition for God's protection. Sister Rachel, if you'd come. This is the most encouraging part of the whole prayer to me. This final petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is a petition to the keeping power of God. Sadly, we live in an imperfect world that's filled with evil. Of course, we know that Satan and sin are the primary sources of evil. Yet this fallen world that we live in contains all sorts of evil, which even tries to affect the faithful. Physical evil, spiritual evil, emotional evil, mental evil, evil on the job, evil in the home, evil in the church, evil in the ministry. In these last dangerous days that Paul told Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find that there's an aggressive agenda against all those that are trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. And this appeal that Jesus concludes his prayer with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is that saying? It is an appeal to be kept by the power of God. It is an expression of faith by which those who believe that He's able to keep them from falling. It is a prayer for our complete deliverance from all the effects of Adam's fall in spirit, soul, and body. I'm afraid, my friends, that we have often allowed the prosperity religion of our day to drive us away from the fact that God really does have wonderful plans for our lives. That God really does desire to give us the victory. That God really does desire to prosper us. Huh? We let the Joel Osteens of the world and the phony baloney that he's presenting, and I don't mean to hurt nobody's feelings, but you listen to him real close and read your Bible, you'll see he's a phony. Pastor says he's a heretic. I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that'll go on Larry King Live and will not say that Jesus Christ is the only way is wrong. Anybody that'll say homosexuality is merely not God's best is wrong. I heard him say it. I'm not here to pile on Joel Osteen now. I'm here to tell you that Jesus said that you and I need to pray and believe that there is a God in heaven who's got a strong arm of power. You read the scripture. When it talks about God's arm, it talks about His strength. And He's got a strong arm of power that's able to help His people. The Bible said, I shared it with the chapel the other day, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly from temptation. We need to pray and believe that in an evil world, in a world that's going to hell, in a world that's doomed for judgment, that there is a God that can keep those that are faithful to Him. Ask the three Hebrew boys. Ask Daniel if it was worth purposing in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. Ask Esther. Ask Ruth. There's a God that's able to deliver you from whatever you're facing. Jesus said, you need to pray. And when we say that, I didn't have time to develop this. I'll just point it out to you as we're closing. There's two words in that phrase that's very important. Lead, deliver. I'm going to have to consider that. I'd probably preach on it all by itself. God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. And God has the ability to lead you. Sir, you wonder what direction to go? You wondering how to keep your family out of hell? Appeal to God. He has the ability to direct the steps of a good man or ordered of the Lord. And the Bible says in an obscure passage in the book of Job, but it's always encouraged me, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He's making an analogy there and saying that there's a place in God, a place of refuge in God, in which the evil that would like to destroy you, it cannot find you. Somebody here tonight, you may be looking around and all you see is evil everywhere you turn. Temptation here, temptation there, a presentation of darkness there. But I'm telling you, there's a place, there's an experience, there's a connection in God in which you'll find safety. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Hallelujah. Y'all just have to pardon me a minute. I know it's the last night of revival and you may think I'm trying to whip you up, but I ain't. There's something about knowing that there is a God that's able to keep you from that evil that's presenting itself on a daily basis in your life. Young people, every one of you, you hear me. You can make it. You appeal to God. He's going to help you. Amen. Some of you that's fallen into sin, I'm telling you, you don't have to fall into it anymore. God can help you. You pray, and God will help you. Stand with me. The feat does not have to be our testimony. Victory's available. There is a God who is able to preserve us from the negative influences of the world around us. Appeal in confidence. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. So tonight, I want to tell you folks, this prayer is so unbelievably rich, I haven't even scratched the surface of all that's there. And I've preached nearly an hour. We have before us some things that we need to ask for when we come to this altar. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. A petition for God's purpose collectively and personally. Give us day by day our daily bread. A regular petition for God's regular provision. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. A petition concerning forgiveness and willingness to forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A petition concerning God's power to protect failure in a fallen world. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. There's been a lot of information given tonight, and I don't expect you to remember everything. I think every one of these petitions will prove profitable if you really will meditate on them. However, there was something in this message tonight, one of these things I've talked about, that likely stood out to you personally more than the others. I encourage you as you come to the altar tonight to pray concerning that which is foremost in your mind right now. Would you come? Would you come? Oh God, may we petition you that your purpose will be fulfilled. May we petition you for your provision. May we petition you for your pardon. May we petition you for your protection. Young person,